This is the University Seventh-day Adventist Church in the sunny Orlando, Florida. We are glad that you are listening to our weekly podcast. Our prayer is that you will be blessed and challenged by our message today, and may God lead you in the next step of your growth in Him. Here is our feature sermon.
Well, good afternoon, University. Happy Sabbath. Now, that was indeed a beautiful, beautiful song service. I want to thank all of the singers, Sister Donna, who played the piano for us, and Sister Rose, who is often here playing, and Sister Brenda as well, who was always willing to fill in. And in fact, I do want to thank everyone who participated in our worship service thus far this morning. Your ministry has been a blessing to us, has enhanced our worship. Now, notice this, University. Notice this. Sometimes when we're asked to preach, we have these teaching sermons. When Brother Len gets up here, it's often sort of a teaching moment. And then we have fire and brimstone sermons. If you remember Elder Philpotts, now he can speak with power. That was a fire and brimstone preacher there. We have some critical sermons, and we have some sermons where the preacher literally, perhaps not literally, but figuratively, steps on some toes. And those sermons tend to be a blessing to us as well. But today it's my role to preach the sermon. I'm hoping that is going to be an inspirational sermon that is going to encourage you. I pray that the message today will encourage you to see your challenges, to see your troubles, to see your trials as mere opportunities to reflect the love of Christ in your life, to reflect the grace and the mercy that comes from our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I'm asking you, anytime I have an opportunity to speak, it's not my words, that it be God's words, and the only way that can happen is if those in our congregation this afternoon are willing to keep me in prayer, uplift me in prayer throughout the sermon. So those of you who are prayer warriors today, please continue to pray for me today as I bring the word. Now that the time is short, I'm asking for your undivided attention for roughly 30, 35 minutes as we hear what the Lord has to tell us today. Let's bow heads as I pray. Father God, I am unworthy of the awesome task of teaching your people. Lord, but you have called and I have answered. So I'm asking today that you empty me of all that is evil and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Speak to me and through me today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon title today, God's Plans for Your Life. God's plans for your life. The Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11, says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future, to give you a hope." God has a future and a hope for you. And you know, I have attended many Seventh-day Adventist graduations. My children graduated from Miami Union Academy in Miami, Florida, 12th grade and kindergarten, even pre-K. I have a daughter who graduated from the church school right here, University Seventh-day Adventist Church School. She graduated in 8th grade some time ago, and then I had one who graduated from Fleece, and Misha and Rebecca graduated from Forest Lake Academy. And it seems many times when I attend these graduations, this is the theme text for the young people. They often have a theme text because they know that if they give their life and their service to God, He has a wonderful plan for them. He has great things in store for their future. But that comes with a caveat. They need to remain in the will of God. And it's unfortunately the case too often that some of the young people in our churches, in our church schools, do not remain in the will of God, because some of the children that young people now, adults now, that graduated from school with my daughters, you can find them incarcerated. Some of them, unfortunately, are in prison. Some of them are involved with the drug scene. You know, I was a psychologist. I am a psychologist, and I practiced as a psychologist in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, for a number of years. I worked as a psychologist in a school district, and I had one particular school, Parkway Middle School, in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I had a colleague who had the feeder elementary school to that middle school, Parkway. She was Jamaican. I am from the Twin Island Republic of Trinidad and Tobago. So we had a very, very good relationship. And of course, her school was the feeder school to my school. It just so happens, she told me some time ago that she had to evaluate a young man who was matriculating from fifth grade onto the middle school, from that elementary school onto my middle school, Parkway Middle School. Now, she was Jamaican and is Jamaican. He was Jamaican as well. He was about 12 or 13 in the fifth grade, getting ready to go from elementary to middle school. So she had to conduct an evaluation of him because he was manifesting a number of psychological problems, emotional problems. And it so happens, as she told it to me, reported it to me, that after the evaluation, over the summer in the interim, this young man took a rope, went into his backyard, slung that rope over the limb of a tree, and unfortunately, he hanged himself, committing suicide. This affected my colleague very significantly. Again, she's Jamaican, he was Jamaican. It so happens that this young man was obese. This young man was obese. In fact, perhaps he was super obese. And some of you who work in the schools, who work with children, recognize that middle school can be the most trying, the most difficult time for our children as they matriculate through the pre-K through 12th grade levels. And so this young man recognized that as he would move on to the middle school, he would be assailed with teasing and bullying, verbal bullying, physical bullying, psychological bullying, cyberbullying. And he was afraid, and he didn't believe that he could cope on the distress that he would experience in middle school. He was only 12 or 13, moving from fifth grade to sixth grade. So this young man committed suicide. You know, the psychologist, it affected her tremendously, and we had a long discussion about it. And what we recognize is that this young man, was demonstrating many of the symptoms, many of the signs, classic signs of depression. Sad, feeling sad, loss of interest in activities he used to enjoy, changes in appetite, either weight gain or weight loss. And then sometimes they have difficulty sleeping, or they sleep too much, feeling worthless, guilty, difficulty concentrating, thinking, thoughts of death, thoughts of suicide. You know, we see these symptoms sometimes in our friends and in our family. Friends, remember always, God has plans to prosper you, to prosper your family. He has a future in store for you. Now, it's okay to be sad. I mean, sadness is a normal reaction to death. Sadness is an emotion given to us by God. If you have financial problems, if you have life struggles, difficulties in life, we have a death in our family, a death in our church family. Sister Teresa Desir, her husband passed away. And I'm trusting that some of you will be able to attend the service on Wednesday this week. It's okay to be sad when there's death, but if that sadness persists for weeks on end, and it keeps you from functioning normally, that's when sadness turns into depression. Now, I said that I'm a psychologist. I'm also a researcher at UCF. So anytime you have a researcher in asked to give a presentation, we always have some numbers to convey. And I do have a bit of some numbers here, some demographic information, statistics to indicate who are the people affected by depression. In the United States, we know that there are 15 million adults affected by a depressive disorder annually. 15 million with an M. 15 million with an M who are depressed as adults in the United States every year. But then depression occurs at any age. We also know that about 1 in 8 adolescents, 1 in 8 teenagers also will have clinical depression in a year. That means 1 in 8, a significant, significant number. And finally, in the United States, annually, there are about 30,000 people who commit suicides. Annually, 30,000 people who commit suicides. And 2/3 of those are caused by depression. Now, you may be wondering at this point, he said he was going to preach an inspiring, hopefully encouraging sermon, and here we're talking about death and depression and suicide. But God has a plan for your future. God has a plan for your life. And here we are in church. We're thinking perhaps depression wouldn't occur in church among church people. But you know what? Even in the Bible, there were cases of depression. Now, we have too many people to make this as interactive as I'd like to make it. But I have a question to you. Who do you think are the two most famous Bible characters who were affected by depression? Jeremiah was one. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Who else? Job was not too depressed. I mean, to some degree, but David, somebody said David. David was depressed. If you read the book of Psalm, by the way, if you have a feeling low and blue, read that book of Psalm, because that is an outstanding treatment for depression. David in there talks about being high, mania, elated, and then low and depressed. That book of Psalm is a good treatment for depression. There's somebody associated with David who was also very depressed. Who? Saul. What did David have to come and do to get Saul out of his depression? He had to come and play his harp. So yes, indeed, there are Bible characters who are depressed. And today we're going to talk about one in the brief time that we have left, and that is Elijah the prophet. Church, I want you to remember, even today in this church, there may be somebody who is depressed. There may be somebody who is contemplating suicide. You may know a family member or a friend who needs to know that God loves them, who needs to know that God has a future and a hope. God says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me because he trusts in me. Friends, God has a plan for all of us. Even as Christians, we have dark days, hopefully not too often, but remember we wrestle against flesh and blood, against rulers, not against flesh and blood, against rulers of darkness in high places, rulers in high places who wish to bring us down into sorrow, destruction. Today we're going to talk briefly about Elijah and his story on Mount Carmel, and then Elijah under the broom tree, the juniper tree. You know, Elijah was a prophet of God during the time of King Ahab. King Ahab ruled Israel. King Ahab ruled Judah. Ahab had a wife who I think was much more evil than Ahab, because Elijah was able to communicate with Ahab, but then he had this Queen Jezebel, a wicked, sinister, evil woman, because she caused God's people to worship idols, to worship Baal. So the devil has his rulers in dark places. But where the devil has his rulers, God also has his champions. Where the devil has his rulers, God also has his champions. And champions such as Michael, the archangel. He defeated the devil and came to commune with John. You know, when we turn on the media today, you're always hearing about these superheroes, right? I think there is an Ant-Man and an Iron Man, maybe a Green Man. Is it a Green Man? Green Lantern Man. Green Lantern. But you know what? God has his superheroes as well. What about Moses? Moses was a superhero for the people. He helped free them from Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea. And Joshua, the great general. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, right? Another people's superhero. And Job, an outstanding superhero of God, stood up to God. But Elijah is one I'd like to talk about. Elijah was a prophet in the time of King Ahab. In the time of King Ahab, Elijah called the people to the mountain, Mount Carmel. And he said to the people, why are you between two minds? You're moving back and forth. You're worshiping God, and then you're worshiping Baal. Worshiping God and worshiping Baal. Elijah wanted the people to stand up for God. And on that Mount Carmel, Elijah won the battle for God. But even after winning the battle for God, he sank into the depths of depression. I don't want you to listen carefully here, because we have to recognize that no one, not even a prophet, is perfect. God and God alone is perfect. Even prophets, even kings can experience sadness and depression. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, and you know this text, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So yes, Elijah was just like us. Same temptations. The devil was tempting him to sin. Same weaknesses, same emotions. Yes, even Elijah became suicidal. You know, I love reading the Old Testament. There are wonderful, outstanding stories in the Old Testament. And in 1 Kings 18 and 1 Kings 19, that's where we find the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel and Elijah under the juniper tree. In 1 Kings 18, we read that Elijah is the champion of God, defeating the prophets of Baal. In 1 Kings 19, we read that he is deep in darkness. In 1 Kings 18, he is the people's superhero, winning the battle. In 1 Kings 19, he's a defeated man. In 1 Kings 18, he's on an emotional high. In 1 Kings 19, he's on an emotional low, thinking about committing suicide. What you're seeing here is that roller coaster of emotions. And we all sometimes experience that roller coaster of emotions. Moods swinging back and forth from happiness to sadness. And that's what happened with the people of Israel as well. Elijah had to diagnose the people with spiritual bipolar disorder. They didn't know who to worship. Should we worship God? Should we worship Baal? Moving back and forth, worshiping God, worshiping Baal. But God wants us to worship Him only, because only God is worthy of our praise. So on Mount Carmel, Elijah challenged those prophets of Baal. There were 450 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah. And Elijah challenged them. He said, what we can do to show who is God and who should the people serve is we can set up two altars. You set up your altar, I'll set up my altar. We'll put a sacrifice on the altar. And then you can pray to your God, Baal, and I'll pray to the one and only true God, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus Christ. And we'll see who sends fire from above to consume the sacrifice. So the 450 prophets of Baal, they accepted this challenge from God's champions, God's superhero. They accepted this challenge. They set up their altar to their god Baal. They put a sacrifice on it. And they started to call upon their name of their God to light fire to consume the sacrifice. But he didn't answer. No fire fell from heaven. Elijah started to taunt them. Some of you watch basketball and see how the players taunt each other. Well, Elijah got into a little bit of taunting also. This is what he said. Maybe he can't hear you. You got to shout a little bit louder. So they shouted louder, but still no fire from heaven. Then Elijah said, let me taunt them some more. Hey, maybe he's asleep. Wake him up. They shouted louder to wake him up, but no fire from heaven. As a final appeal, these prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal against one prophet of God, they decided to slash themselves, cut themselves with knives so that perhaps the blood would incite their God to send fire from above. You know, as an aside, I did practice in high schools also, and unfortunately, some of the young women primarily would also take razor blades and knives and cut themselves so that they can bleed and dull the pain of the depression that they were experiencing in their life. If you see in the middle of summer, in hot days, some people, young people perhaps, walking with sweaters and jackets, it's to hide their hands and their arms and the scars of the cutting that they've done to injure themselves. In the short term, that may work, but the interim, in the long term, is only through God can we be healed from this depression. So that cutting themselves did not help the prophets of Baal get fire from above. And this is what Elijah did. He set up an altar, put the sacrifice on it. He actually dug a ditch, a moat around the altar. And then he asked that the people bring 12 huge jars of water to saturate not only the sacrifice, but the altar, and to fill that moat around the altar. And then Elijah just got on his knees and prayed to the Lord God. And the Lord God sent fire from heaven that consumed the sacrifice. Fire from heaven that consumed the altar. Fire from heaven that even licked up, consumed all of that water. Hallelujah indeed. Praise God. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of our highest praise. Hallelujah is the highest praise. So after this, while you recognize the people started to shout God's name and praise God's name, recognizing that there is one God and there is no other, the people recognize Elijah as their superhero. But remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers of darkness in high places. Jezebel heard what Elijah had done, right? Now, this is sort of interesting. Elijah was not afraid of the king, King Ahab, because he communicated with King Ahab. He talked with King Ahab. But when that wicked woman, wicked witch of that evil queen, she sent a message. I heard what you did to my prophets, my 450 prophets. And I promise you, the same thing will happen to you tomorrow. Man, Elijah heard that, his knees started to knock. I mean, this is shocking, though, isn't it? This champion of God on the mountain, on Mount Carmel, defeating 450 prophets of Baal, praying to God who brings fire from heaven, yet at the words of this wicked witch, this wicked woman, Queen Jezebel, he took off running, took his servant, took off running to the furthest city that he could find. Remember, there was Israel and there was Judah, so he ran to Beersheba with his servant in Judah, as far away in terms of a city as he can get. But then he left his servant alone in Beersheba and went farther off into the wilderness. And notice this, sometimes when people are thinking distortedly, when people are entering depression, they want to be alone. They ostracize their friends. They don't answer your telephone calls or your email messages or your text messages. They want to be alone. Perhaps Elijah left his servant alone in Beersheba because he was not thinking that he would return. Pray for those who you see are withdrawing, isolating themselves from others. Because it seems to me Elijah was ready to give up. He went into the wilderness, found a juniper tree, a broom tree, sat under that tree, and then this is what that man of God asked God to do. He said, Lord, enough. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. He was a prophet. He couldn't convince the people to come back to God. His prophets who were before him, they couldn't convince the people to come back to God either, and he thought he would be a failure and be killed like the prophets that preceded him. So he fell asleep. After asking God to take his life, he fell asleep under that tree. Fell asleep, drained, emotionally, physically drained. Praise God, he has a future and a hope for all of us. Because God sent Elijah, an angel, who fed him good food. Woke him up, fed him good food a couple of times to rejuvenate, re-energize Elijah. And this is what Elijah did. Got some more energy, took off a little bit further away, up into a mountain, a cave in a mountain, the Mount Sinai, sat in that cave, and God came to meet with him there. God asked him a question, Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Now, did God know what Elijah was doing there? I mean, God knows everything. He knows the answer to these questions. He asked Cain, what did he ask Cain? Where's your brother Abel? He knew exactly what Cain had done to Abel, and he knew exactly why Elijah was in that cave, in that mountain. But God wants to open lines of communication with us. God wants to communicate, connect with us, and that's what he was doing with Elijah. Elijah said, I am here, Lord, because I have stood up for you. I have done everything you've asked, but I am left. Notice that word that I reiterated several times, I. The first time we saw that I was in heaven, with whom? Lucifer, focusing on self. This is what the devil was doing. He was tempting Elijah to focus on himself. And that's what we see too often with people who become depressed, the focus on self. You know, a theologian says there are four main reasons for Elijah's depression: fear, fatigue, failure, and futility. Fear, the four S, Fear, failure, fatigue, and futility. Elijah was afraid of Jezebel. He was running for his life. His knees were knocking. Many times when people are depressed, it's fear. Fear of loneliness. Fear of not getting a job. Fear of not doing well on the job. Fear of not making it through school. Not getting into school. Fear of being in a marriage that's not working the way that we think it should. Fear is often associated with depression. Then failure. He had a negative opinion of himself. He thought that he was a failed prophet. That happens in depression today as well. Poor self-esteem, poor self-worth. Friends, our worth and our value are found in God. God has a future and a hope and a plan for all of us. So first we have fear, then we have failure, then we have fatigue. He was worn out emotionally and physically, and stress can cause this. When we're overstressed, when we have too much on our plate, we become sad, and perhaps that sadness can move to depression and manifest itself physically. And finally, futility. Elijah thought he was the only one left. Distorted thinking. Hey, you know what? I'm the only one worshiping you. I'm the only prophet left. I'm the only one. But the Bible tells us that there were how many of the prophets who had not bowed their knee to Baal? 7,000. 7,000. Elijah wasn't the only one. So fear, failure, fatigue, futility. This story of Elijah and Mount Carmel, Elijah under the juniper tree, is a life lesson for us. To recognize the signs that bring depression and understand how to prevent it and how to treat it, not only in ourselves, but in our friends and families. And there are four ways that we can treat depression, as I'm getting ready to close in just a few minutes. Four ways to treat depression. First, make certain to get a physical examination, medical examination. Make certain you're okay physically, nothing chemically wrong with you. And then we need to focus on staying healthy. In our medical missionary work in the Adventist Church, we use an acronym to help us remember how to stay healthy. That acronym is New Start. In Florida, we have Creation Health, but overall, across the Adventist Church globally, we use New Start. And that's an acronym that helps us recognize the steps to stay healthy. That N stands for nutrition, adequate nutrition. E stands for exercise, appropriate exercise. W stands for water, enough water. S, sunlight, sunshine. T, time, actually temperance, balance. A is ear, sufficient ear. R is rest, and T is time with God. I want to get back to the R a little bit. Sometimes, you know, we have young people and not so young people who, when it's 9, 10 o'clock at night, they're on the iPad or the iPhone or the Android or the computer or the laptop. Well, you know that the rays emitted from those devices impact the melatonin that our body is receiving, and it adversely affects our ability to have a good night's rest. A good night's rest. So a couple of hours before we go to bed, we need to turn off all of these electronic devices and eliminate the screen time. Well, at least use some of the apps they have for those, and Twilight is one of the good apps. We need to get sunshine, but it's better to get sunshine from the sun than from the light emitting from these devices that we are using. So we need to focus on our health. That's number one. Then we need to connect with others, access our social support. God was communicating, connecting with Elijah. God is not afraid when we are frank with him. We can be honest. We can be candid with God. He wants to hear the good things in our life, but he's not afraid of an honest discussion. He wants to communicate with us. And science tells us that social support reduces the stress and the depression that we will experience in our life. So on that mountain, in the cave, God communicated with Elijah in a still, small voice. God wants to talk with us. God wants us to have friends. He's a relational being. He wants us to have friends. But we need to find friends to whom we can pour out our soul, but those to whom we poured our soul should be people who would not spread rumors or gossip about us. They should be able to keep it to themselves. So health is number one, focus on our health. The second is social support, connecting, talking with God, talking with others. And then the third of the four is focus on the positives. Focus on the positive. Many times we focus on the negative. Many times we focus on the negatives in our lives. But there is a song that I learned when I was in Sabbath school as a young lad, probably, I don't know, 8 or 9. It goes something along the lines of this. Count your blessings, name them. Count your blessings. Amen. Amen. We need to count our blessings as opposed to looking at the challenges and the troubles and the difficulty, the challenges at school, the financial challenges, the challenges on the job. We need to focus on the blessings that God has given us. Focus on the positive. Fourth and finally, go help somebody. Go make disciples. You know, Elijah was in that cave. God gut him up. He was in that period of self-pity, flagellating himself. Oh, I'm so weak and poor. Lord, just take my life. But God said, Elijah, it's time to get up. Go and connect with others. Make disciples. He had to anoint 2 kings, and then he had to anoint Elisha to take his place. And it's that way with us as well. Ellen White says in her book, God's Amazing Grace, and listen carefully here, the spirit of unselfish labor for others gives depth, stability, and Christ-like loveliness to the character and brings peace and happiness. The spirit of unselfish labor brings peace and happiness. Sister Marcia and Brother Jesse, they feed the homeless once a month downtown Orlando. Go make disciples. Think of somebody else. Go out and work with Sister Marcia and Brother Jesse to feed the homeless downtown once a month. You know, I've had Brother Jesse come to my house and help me with my drywall doing something for me. Brother Roberto has come to my house to help me with my concrete. Garth has helped me with my car. Reshi has helped me with my electrical system. Do something for somebody else. Always remember, think and focus on health. Connect, share with others, with God. Count your blessings and go make disciples. As I'm getting ready to close, just a minute or two, I want you to remember this. There are people in our church, there are people in your family who will experience depression. But remember, depression can be cured. Sometimes the psychologists and psychiatrists say that depression cannot be healed. But Jeremiah 32:27, this is one of my favorite texts. I heard Sister Stephanie Acevedo recite this 1 week here at church, perhaps a couple of years ago, and has resonated with me ever since. Jeremiah 32:27, and it's a rhetorical question from God. He loves to ask questions. He says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" A rhetorical question. There is nothing too difficult for God. There's nothing too hard for God. He can cure your ailments if it is in His will. Friends, there's an Adventist physician, an MD, by the name of Neil Nedley, and he runs an office, a practice, to help people who are experiencing depression and anxiety and emotional problems. And he records a story of one of his clients, Craig. Craig had a business, wealthy man, doing very well in his business, admired by many people. But then he became arrogant. He started to focus on himself. I know it all. I got this business going. I'm the one making the money. And with arrogance, he began womanizing. And all of the problems started to arise. The business started going down. There was conflict with the women and his wife. And he came into a downward spiral. But he recognized the need for help. And somebody was praying for him. And somebody connected him with Dr. Neil Nedley. And using these 4 principles of new start, of health and social support, and connecting with God and counting your blessings and going and making disciples, this young man's life started to turn around. He started to be able to cope with the challenges of life and to rebuild his marriage. Friends, I'm asking you to use these strategies with your friends and your family and with others to prevent depression or treat depression when it occurs. Because Elijah used these, became a man of God. In fact, it got to the point that God took Elijah to heaven without seeing death in a chariot of fire. As I close, just remember this. Prophets and kings experienced depression. Elijah was suicidal, asking God to take his life under that juniper tree. But yet, when he gave his heart to Christ, to God fully, God turned him around 180 degrees, and took him to heaven without seeing death. You know, if you wish to be in heaven one day, if you want to be in heaven one day where you can see God face to face, where there will be no sadness, no crying, no weeping prophet, where there be no death, no destruction, where we'll sit down and play with the lions, the lamb and the lions will play together, where we will get to see Jesus' face, where we'll get to commune with him as he communed with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. If you're ready to turn your life over to Christ, because you're tired of the difficulties that we face in this world, tired of the struggles and the stress, I want you to stand with me. I want you to stand with me as we recommit ourselves to God, that we're going to be in his will, that we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to operate in us, that we're going to permit the Holy Spirit to have control of our life and transform us into God's image. Stand with me as I offer this prayer of consecration. Heavenly Father, forgive us our sins. Lord, the sins that have separated us from you, the sins that have made holes and fissures and crags and cracks inside of us. But thank you, Lord, that you came and was born as a baby. You lived a perfect life. You died on the cross. You rose again so that our sins could be forgiven. Lord, you left here, but you didn't leave us alone. You sent the Holy Spirit. You sent a comforter. And today we're asking that that comforter come and reside in each of us who is standing here today, so that when people look at me and when people look at you, it's not me, it's not you in the congregation that they're seeing, but they're seeing the light of the Holy Spirit shining through. Lord, you have a plan for us, a future, a hope. It may not be material possessions. It may not be wealth. But you have an eternal plan. As Sister Violet prayed, Lord, in that great getting up morning, you have a plan that the saints in Christ, those who give our life to you, will be among those in that great resurrection, that will be among those numbered on the sea of glass that no man can number, that we will be with you in heaven one day. Lord, we pray that not my will, but thy will be done. And as you said, you don't want anyone to perish, but that we will all have eternal life. Let this prayer be answered in Jesus' name, because it's in his name I pray. Amen and amen.